So we're looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we come to the very practical things that he has to say what's really the second half of the letter. And particularly, we've started on what he has to say about the matter of holiness or purity, then holy living for Christians. So we've already looked at what he says from verse 17 of chapter 4 down to chapter 5 and verse 7. Let me just recap what we've covered there. Now, Paul's basic point is that we're not to live like Gentiles. We're not to live like pagans in the futility of their thinking. They've got their understanding is darkened. They're separated from the life of God. They're ignorant due to the hardening of their hearts. They lack sensitivity. And they're given over to sensuality. And there's this continual lust then have more and more of the same. And obviously it comes out more strongly in some than others, but we're not to live like Gentiles. We're not to live like pagans. The Christian life, it begins with putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and it goes on in that way as well. And so very specifically, Paul says that we must tell each other the truth. We must be honest with each other. We mustn't let our anger boil over so that we fall into sin. And let the devil in. We mustn't steal, but we must work hard to provide for the needs of others. We're not to speak in an unwholesome way. We're to build each other up through what we say. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit in any way. And we must get rid of any trace of malice or hatefulness. That must go. And we must be kind people, compassionate people. We must be forgiving. And then last week we looked at those first seven verses of chapter 5, which talk about being imitators of God, like a child or like a son watching his father at work and then learning the job. So we must imitate our Father in heaven. And we must live a life of love. Love must be there in everything we do, in all our thinking, in all our attitudes. We must walk in love. And then he says that we must avoid even any hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, of greed. We must get rid of all traces of obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Yeah, that must all go. So we've already covered quite a bit of ground, and you might say, well, there's not much more to say, is there? Well, Paul has a little bit more to say in chapter 5, and I want us to look this morning then at verses 8 to 14. And I want to just say three things from those verses. So first of all, here's an important fact to remember about being a Christian. Here's a very important fact to remember about being a Christian, and it is the fact that you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. So this is really a fresh line of thought, isn't it, when we come to verse 8. Paul says, therefore, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, that's an extraordinary sentence when you think about it, really, isn't it? I wouldn't be surprising, I suppose, if Paul had said, now look, you're increasingly leaving behind the darkness, and you're moving towards the light in the Lord. Well, okay, yeah, that's not such a surprise, is it? Or if he'd said, you were once in the darkness, and now you're in the light. That, again, wouldn't be so very surprising. But that's not what he says, is it? What he actually says is, for you were once darkness. That's what you were. That's what you are. If anyone's here this morning, you're not a Christian. That's what you are, darkness, darkness. But now he says, you are light in the Lord. Now, I think we're used to the idea of saying that when a person becomes a Christian, he sees the light. That's a good way of describing it, isn't it? It's as though we're in the dark, we don't really understand anything. Nothing makes perfect sense. And we can't see God, we don't know God, we don't know how to live. But then, when you become a Christian, the light comes on, you see. And that's true. That certainly is true. It is to see the light. But it's more than that, isn't it? When you become a Christian, you actually become light. You actually become like. Not literally, of course, you understand what I'm saying. But that's the way it's pictured here. Now, I suppose it shouldn't surprise us, really, because right at the beginning of this meeting, I read some familiar words, didn't I? Some of you were here. You, says Jesus, are the light of the world. That's what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm sure they looked at each other in amazement when he said that. Us? We're the light of the world? Dear, never thought of ourselves like that. But that is a fact that Jesus said that. He didn't just say, I am the light of the world. We understand that, don't we? I am the light of the world. He's the one who shines in the darkness. But he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. And so as believers then, it's not just that we've seen the light, it is that we're actually to shine like light. And indeed we are. We are the light. We are the light of the world. And so there's been this tremendous change, this amazing change. And the difference, well, I can't think of anything more radical, can you? The difference between a person who is not a Christian and a person who is a Christian is like the difference between darkness and light. That's how radical the difference is. It's like the difference between darkness and daylight, Paul says. It's like the difference between, you know, have you ever been down in a coal mine? You know, they do this thing, you can go and see coal mines. There's one in, well, there's only one actually. I think it's in South Wales, not far from where I grew up, Blaenavon. And they do this thing, you go down in the lift and they show you around and so on. And then they do this bit where they switch all the lights off. And you know, people talk about you can't see your hand in front of your face. You really can't. You can see nothing down there. You can't see anything at all. So it's like the difference between being down in the bottom of a coal mine with all the lights off and then being on the top of a high mountain. You've ever been to the top of snow? Well, it wasn't really light there. That's not a good example. It was rather foggy at that time. But if you go to the top of a mountain on a clear day, and, you know, you can see, I have been on tops of mountains where you can see for miles, really, you know. The joke, isn't it? You can see seven continents, they say, from this up. But you can really see for a long way when you get to the top of a high mountain and it's midday and a cloudless sky. Well, that's the contrast, and that's what we're talking about. That's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Now, we need to be thinking in these terms. Once we were darkness, that there was no goodness in us whatsoever. There was not even the smallest scintilla of good in us. There was not even just the slightest crack of light that was there. We were darkness. But if we've become Christians then, well then we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit and now we are light in the Lord. And that's how we need to think of ourselves. Now, it's very difficult to think of yourself like that, isn't it? And if you don't believe me, think about it like this. Okay, say you go into school tomorrow, or you go to the place where you work, or you knock the door of one of your neighbours, and you say to them, now listen, I've seen the light. It may be, you know, brand new news, or maybe it's some years now, but you want them to know, so you say, I've seen the light. Now they might think you're a bit, you know, odd, isn't it? And they might think that you're a strange person. They might mock you, actually. They might make fun of you. They might be quite opposed to you saying that you've seen the light. You'll get a bit of flack. I'm not suggesting that you use those words, but you understand the picture I'm painting. So that wouldn't go down too well, I'm thinking. But what if you said, I am the light. Not just, I've seen the light. I am the light. Well, if you get a hard time by saying, I've seen the light, you're going to get an even harder time. What, you are the light? What do you mean you are the light? Well, I mean, I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to sort of illuminate things. I'm going to make things clear. I don't think they're going to be very happy with that. And that's why I'm not recommending that you say either of those things. But I am saying that we need to recognize that it's not just, is it, that if we say we're Christians, if we say we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting our faith, we've repented from our sins, we trust in him. Okay, that is seeing the light, isn't it, to see. And we all need to see that we need to do that. But it's more than that, is it? You then become light. Light in the Lord. So that's the first thing to get hold of there. An important fact, a very important fact to remember about being a Christian. You are light in the Lord. And so there's an important conclusion then to draw about the Christian life from this fact. And that is that we should live as children of light. We should live as children of light. I nearly said it's in the light of this then that Paul says. I suppose that's not perhaps the best way of putting it. But what follows on then from this is that Paul says, live as children of light. And as I said to you, that's exactly what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. I read it to you at the beginning of the meeting. Let me remind you of the words again. He says, you, talking to the disciples then, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You've seen these little pottery lamps that they used in those days. Just little, teardrop-shaped pottery, shallow pottery vessels with a little hole at the end. You fill it up with oil. You stick a wick in there. You light it. And then obviously if you put it under the bed, or if you put it under a bowl, you won't get any benefit from it. But usually in houses in those times, there would be a little sort of niche, a little place where you could put the light, and it would, it's not like an electric light bulb or anything like that, but it would shine. And so people would be able to see throughout the house. Now Jesus says, you've got to be just like that. It's a dark world, but you have got to shine out. Like that. And Paul says the same thing. He develops the picture in verse 9 by saying, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, in English, you're not supposed to mix your metaphors up, but in the Bible, they love to mix metaphors up. Paul is saying, well, look, imagine light being like a fruit tree. Strange thing to say, isn't it? Imagine light then is a fruit tree. Well, what sort of fruit then? Does it bear? If you prefer to stick to the light, then what are the rays that come off then, that shine out from the light? Well, it's all goodness, righteousness, and truth, says Paul. And if somebody then says, well, what do you mean by goodness and righteousness and truth? You might say, well, in this situation, I don't know what the true thing, the right thing, the good thing to do is. Well, Paul says, verse 10, that they should find out what pleases the Lord. Here in the Bible, we see the truth and all that's good and right. And it's the supply, if you like, that enables us to keep our light shining. I was talking to somebody the other day about singing choruses. And some of you will have sung choruses. We sing them with the children on a Friday night, but we don't tend to do it on a Sunday. But when I was a young person, we used to sing, actually it wasn't in, this was informally really, we used to sing a chorus. Do you know this chorus, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning? And we also used to sing another version as well. There was a sort of modernized version, give me batteries in my torch, keep me shining, give me batteries in my torch, keep me shining, batteries in my torch, I pray. Keep me shining till the break of day. And then there was a very clever chorus. There was a time when the only batteries you could get were ever ready batteries. So we used to sing ever ready, ever ready, ever ready for the break of day, which is humorous enough, I suppose. I never understood why we sang those songs. They seemed to be, very pleasant. But I was converted when I was about 12 or 13, and I just took everything on trust at first, but then I began to ask some questions, and one of the questions I asked was about some of the songs we sang. Why? And nobody could ever give me a very good reason as to why we sang, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Now, I understand by this stage that it's referring to verses like this, isn't it? That if we are going to burn like a lamp, if we're going to shine like a torch, then we need something to supply oil in our lamps or batteries in our torches, however you prefer to think of it. We need to feed the light, if you like. And so We examine the scriptures, we delve in them, and we find out from the Bible what it is that pleases the Lord. And obviously, Paul's mentioned lots of things already, hasn't he? Put off falsehood, he says. Speak truthfully to your neighbour. If you're going to get angry, make sure you don't sin when you get angry. Work hard, do something useful with your hands so that you can have something to share with those who are in need. Don't let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth. Then don't talk in an unwholesome way. Say what's going to help people, what's going to build people up according to their needs so that you can benefit those who listen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything that you know is going to drive the Spirit of God away. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind. Be compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And avoid, as we've said, even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed. Get rid of obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking. So already, isn't it? You only have to look, that's just in these few verses here, to see the sort of things that please the Lord. God loves it when we tell the truth. God loves it when we're kind and compassionate to each other. That's the sort of things he wants us to do. Now you understand that, don't you? You know, you talk about the love of God. Does God love everybody? Well, yes, he loves everybody. There's a sense in which he loves all his creation, isn't he? He's provided for us all. He's given us all good things. But he's got a special love for his people, isn't he? He's singled us out. He's chosen us to be his. But you can go further. God loves us more when we do what pleases him than when we don't do what pleases him. Now, some of you say, well, I'm a bit nervous about saying that. I don't mean to say that the love that he has for us is ever going to disappear or be lost. But obviously he wants us to do what pleases him. Same as you want your children to do what pleases you. You still love them whether they do or don't. But you want them to do what pleases you. And so the Lord wants us to do what pleases him. And when we behave like them, it's like a bright light shining in a dark world. This world is dark. Let's make no mistake about it. People try and be pleasant to each other, and that's good. But underneath the surface, isn't it? There are all sorts of evil things going on. Evil things running through people's heads. You only have to pick up a newspaper to see what a sick society we live in. The things that people are doing. The things that people are spending their time on. And we must recognize that it is a dark world we're in. And so we, if we're Christians, we've got to shine in this darkness then. There's got to be something special about us then that counteracts the darkness and that is seen then in the good deeds that we do. We've said before, we're not saved by our good deeds, are we? It's not that God says, okay, if you can get up to a certain mark, I'll let you in. You're okay, you'll go to heaven. Good deeds, we can't be saved by good deeds. But if we're converted, if we come to trust in Jesus Christ, then we can begin to do good deeds. And those good deeds then can do a great deal of good as they shine out then, like goodness in this dark world. So that's the first two things. An important fact to remember about being a Christian, you are, whether you like it or not, you are light in the world. And then secondly, an important conclusion to draw about the Christian life from this fact, and that is that we must live as children of light. And so the third and final thing I want to do is to note some practical, to give some practical instructions about living the Christian life today. This is really what Paul says in verse 11 down to verse 14. He has some more things to say. We'll just confine ourselves to verse 11 to 14, first of all. So I think, first of all, he's more negative, first of all. So we're told, verse 11, to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. But rather, he says, expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Now, Paul's already said that there shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality with us, which literally is we shouldn't even speak about some of those things. And he says that same sort of thing again. And you know, whenever you're thinking about evil, you've always got to be careful, isn't it? Because you could start thinking about a particular sin or a particular sin in your own life sometimes, and it can lead you on to sinning. Well, that's no good. You need to develop a way of thinking about sin that doesn't lead you into sin. That just leaves you thinking about the horror, the horribleness, the evil of it. So we need to be very careful when we talk about sin. Now, once again, Paul says, he says, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But then, if we picture light as a fruit tree, as we've been saying then, and ideally then, isn't it, when light really shines, and it's like a tree full of fruit. Well, what is darkness like then? Well, darkness is like a barren tree, isn't it? There is no fruit on it. It doesn't lead anywhere. It doesn't produce anything. There's no fruit. And that's what sin is like. Sin is unproductive. You know, sin is useless. That's the problem with it. It doesn't produce anything. It's a complete waste of time. And you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I fall into sin, the thing that strikes me about it is not just that it's a sin against God, but it is a complete waste of time. It doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't do anything. It does negative things, of course. It can cause harm, but it can't do any good at all. You name a sin that can do any good. There isn't such a thing, is there? All sin, then, it's destructive. It's rotten. And, you know, just that very fact should draw us away from sin, isn't it? Do you really want to waste your life on the things that sinners waste their lives on? Laziness and godlessness and living for yourself. What a waste. How unproductive that is. We should have nothing to do with such deeds. Rather, we're to shine out in such a way then that we expose such deeds for what they are. Now, by expose, I suppose he means you know, convincing people, condemning people, of course, convicting people, correcting people. By our acts of goodness, then, we're to shine in such a way that we demonstrate that evil deeds are useless. And so we condemn them. We show a better way. Isn't it? That's the idea. So you know how in our society, isn't it? Divorce is everywhere, and adultery is common, and homosexuality is pushed at us left, right, and centre, and it's considered to be an acceptable alternative lifestyle. Now, part of the answer, I'm not saying that's the whole answer, but part of the answer is for Christian couples then to be loving and godly, and for single people then to be pure and to live useful lives to the glory of God. I mean, that has an impact, doesn't it? We say, well, you know, we haven't, you know, got to go down the path that the world goes down, where you just commit adultery if you get the opportunity, where you divorce if you hit a problem in your marriage, where homosexuality or other sexual perversions are quite acceptable. We've got a counter argument to that. We say, well, no, that's a useless life. It's a useless life to live as a homosexual, as a practicing homosexual. It's useless. It's unproductive, isn't it? I mean, that's by definition, isn't it? It's unproductive. And that should be a sign that that's not the way. The same is true of the way of adultery and the way of divorce and so on. I know that sometimes divorces come for other reasons, but it's not a good thing, is it, when that comes? And then think of abortion, for example. It's pretty much on demand, isn't it, at the present in this country? It's a scar, isn't it, on this supposedly caring society. We're supposed to live in a caring society. We're not a very caring society, is it? We know we know the problems that those who are elderly face. But babies in the womb, there seems to be no concern or care for them. And part of our counter drive then is, you know, have kids. If you get married, have kids, have as many. What's he going to say? Have as many as you reasonably can afford. Obviously, we don't want to get ourselves into debt over this, but have lots of children. It's a wonderful thing. Children. I mean, I hope we're up to 7 billion at the moment. I hope. I can't see myself living to see the day when we'll be 70 billion, but hopefully 70 billion we'll reach if the Lord doesn't come again. Imagine that. So many more of us. And obviously, if those among them there are that many who are believers, even for the better. That's the sort of vision that we should have. And we should then be seeking to bring up our children as godly and holy people who are useful members of society. And we're particularly, of course, where people have children with disabilities. Then that's a particular opportunity. To make a protest against abortion, isn't it? To love that child. And you've seen this, many of you have seen this, bringing them up in a loving and a kind and an accepting way. And there are great blessings there. And then drunkenness is another major problem that we have, isn't it? Now, we on the one hand, must be careful, of course, about alcohol. Be very careful with alcohol. It's a drug. But we must be so filled with the Holy Spirit that it becomes clear to people that drink is not the key to happiness, is it? That can't be the case. And we must demonstrate that in the way we live. I'm sure you try and think about this afternoon. There are lots of things like that, isn't it? You know, when I go into a newsagent and people are buying their lottery tickets, I just want to say to them, give the money to me. I'll give it you back at the end of the week. You're bound to do better. But I don't know that. I don't know that. They maybe they'll win. And it's the people who win that you feel sorry for, really, sometimes, isn't it? Because although some of them manage very nicely with the money they get, a lot of them, it's really more than they can handle. And they're to be pitied rather than to be envied. But I think if we live, our lives then in a way that doesn't revolve around a lottery ticket, we're not thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a big win? My father lived a little bit like that. I think if everybody gambled the way my father gambled, perhaps it wouldn't be too much of a problem. But there was that thought, well, maybe one day I'll have a big win and all my problems will be over. Well, let's try and say, well, look, no, one day we are going to have a big win. Well, one day Jesus Christ is going to come again and we're going to be ready for him. And whether we've got a lot of money or a little bit of money, we don't really matter. We don't really mind, rather. It doesn't matter to us. And to try and somehow live that out. I know you're unlikely to make much of an impact. But if more of us were doing that, then maybe it would have some impact. And people would see. Because, gambling is sort of creeping into our society everywhere, isn't it? People, their lives are being ruined in many cases by it. They can't control themselves, especially online, isn't it? They gamble online and they just, fortunes are being lost. And meanwhile, William Hill and the others are making a killing. So, take one more example. Selfishness. We live in a selfish society, don't we? And it's everywhere. It's quite subtle sometimes, but it's everywhere. And if we then could be somehow, there could be a counterculture movement where we're trying to be sacrificial, we're trying to be giving. I mean, it's hard to give things away, isn't it? We just accumulate. Getting rid of stuff is just a major problem. But if we could just somehow be more sacrificial, more ready to serve, more ready to part with things, more ready to give, more centered on other people than we are on ourselves. Well, that's the negative side. And then, more positively, Paul, I think, seems to be saying something more here. Verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14, it's quite compact here. So it's difficult, isn't it? But you see what Paul says? He says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it's light that makes everything visible. So I think what Paul is saying here is that besides this exposing work, because that's part of being the light, isn't it? We're showing then what a miserable and empty life the life of the unbeliever is. There is also then the way that things become visible. And so the Christian who lives the Christian life doesn't only do the negative work of showing that unbelief is wrong, but he also ought to be doing the much more positive work than of pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to faith in him. Now, that's not to say that we don't use words. We must try and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ as best we can. But our lives speak volumes. You know, people are watching us. Your neighbours are watching you. The people you work alongside or you study alongside, they're watching you. They're not saying much, but they're thinking. They're thinking. So he's supposed to be a Christian now then. She's supposed to be a Christian. Or perhaps they don't even know that you're supposed to be a Christian. But they are watching. They are watching. And our lives ought to show that. And even though that might lead to mockery, then we must nevertheless live it out. And then we close by noting what Paul says in the second part of verse 14. Then he says, this is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, Paul, you assume there, isn't it, is quoting from the Old Testament. But when you look, you won't find a verse just like that. Now, Paul will sometimes use the ideas rather than the words themselves. He obviously felt that the meaning was more important. So people say, well, perhaps it's, you know, that bit where Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the boat and the captain comes and says, wake up. Call on your God. Maybe he's thinking of that. I'd be very surprised if that's the verse that Paul's thinking of. The two most likely contenders, and he may have just put these two verses together, are in Isaiah. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. In Isaiah 26 verse 19 it says, but your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So it could be that that verse, couldn't it? You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Or Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. I think he's probably put those two together. It could be a hymn that was sung at that particular time. He may not be quoting from the scriptures at all. Anyway, we don't know exactly, you know, what Paul is quoting here, but the point is, of course, that while, and this is the wonderful thing, is it, that while we're busy then, seeking to be light to this world in its darkness, something else is also happening. Christ is shining like the sun as his kingdom then comes nearer and nearer. And we need to wake up to that fact. We need to arise from the deadness that seems to get hold of us sometimes and seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. And one way to do that, of course, is by being the holy people that Paul is talking about in this section. People who are awake to Christ, people who are shining out there like lights, producing fruit, the fruit of good deeds, to the shame of the unbeliever and to the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us to do those things.